All right, thank you, Tracy. I appreciate your diligence on this. And as you notice in your bulletin, so far we raised toward the McCarthy's in building 100 churches in the country of Uruguay. We raised $1,600 and some dollars. I don't know. I don't have that figure in front of me. But last year you helped the Andersons out and we raised $5,000 for them to help them in what they're doing there in Ecuador, the prayer tower and the Bible schools that they're constructing. So your giving does go somewhere, and it does help and aid out what God is doing. Amen. Okay. So just a couple announcements that I want to make. On the hospitality booth, there are a list of items there that you, if you want to get involved in, the men's breakfast, the bus trip to Lancaster, but also there's a sign-up sheet for the ceremony, the marriage ceremony that Rob and Pam are going to be doing on June the 1st. And they invited the church. It's an open invitation to the church. So you want to go ahead and sign up so they have a number from us of those that are attending. Today is the last day that you can sign up on that. More information will be coming forth. They did say to me that they didn't want to receive any gifts or anything from people, but they want, if you want to give a gift, put that gift toward the human trafficking initiative that we're going to be going into, which will be taking place this coming Friday. Introduction to anti-human trafficking is going to take place, the seminar, this Friday night. It's going to give us some input and insight in how we want to go forward as a church and helping out the community and helping people that are dealing with this sex trafficking trade. And I want to invite you out to that. If you haven't signed up, I want you to sign up. She's going to be touching on many different areas. I think the newest one that has come to light here in America, it's probably been around a while, but now it's coming greater to light, is sexting. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Okay, sexting. That's where people are on their cell phone. They text one another, and in the midst of that, texting, sex is propagated. Pictures are sent. People get into bondage to that, even to the point where they are bribed to do certain things. And our suicide rate among our teens, the number one factor for suicide rate among our teens are those that are participating in sexting, those that are sexing, are texting in this arena. It could be Snapchat, it could be Facebook, it could be Messenger, it doesn't matter. Predators are out there. You know, the scripture says Satan is seeking whom he may what? Devour. He's roaming about as a roaring lion. The internet, there are people on the internet that are roaming like a roaring lion, trying to get people entrapped. And it happens in so many different things. So parents, I want to invite you out. You should be coming to this. If you don't have plans, you should be coming to this. You need to be educated about what your kids are getting into or what they're already into. You need to be mindful of that. And if you have a mature 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old youth, you need to bring them too. They need to be hearing this. They probably can tell us more about it than she can. I'm amazed and surprised what is out there and what is under the darkness, the cover of darkness. And that's what the scripture says in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We need to be in the light, and we need to bring people in the light. So that's what's going on. I say all that to give a plug for that, but to also give a plug for Rob and Pam and what they want to do. And not accepting any type of wedding gifts or anything, but they would like you to donate toward that initiative that we're going to be getting involved in over time. Okay, I said a lot. Maybe it sounded like a redundancy, but I want you to sign up for that, okay? Today we're going to be looking at making the connection. Making the connection. And I want to share with you out of the scripture in Acts chapter 2 verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2 verses 42 to 47. I'm just picking on this one aspect. I think I have more scripture verse up there than what I want to allude to, But those are the ones that I want to touch on and I want to share with you. So let's all stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. So great to see you out here. And let's see what we can do here just to kind of get a little better to see these things. I think there might be enough light on me. If not, I don't want to be seen anyway, but I have to, so I have no choice. But Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'm going to turn around because I don't know. I only have so many verses here. No? Okay, 42 to 44. Okay. And it reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who need to be saved." Let's pray. Father, once again, we just bow our hearts before you. And Lord, we just ask you to open up our eyes of understanding. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day in the hour we're living in. And Father, we just ask you to encourage us in our spirit. Today, oh Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel who is under attack. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because you tell us in your word that that's what we need to be doing. Lord, there's so much going on over there in the Middle East, and we only know what we hear and what we see. But Lord, things are ramping up. Things are happening. Father, I even last night when I went to bed, I thought for sure you were going to come back last night, and I was going to wake up and be in heaven to be raptured. Because Lord, things are escalating there. But God, I just ask you to undertake in a mighty way. And Lord, I say that in an intercessory prayer, because the nation of Israel is the focus of the end time events, whereby, oh God, this world is going to come to a place of understanding that Jesus Christ needs to be their Lord and their Master. That there will be a day that every knee will bow and every heart or every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I pray, oh Lord, that our fathers and our mothers, our brothers and our sisters, our own sons and daughters will come to a place of understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, if you're holding back, you're coming because there's one more soul that needs to be saved. I pray, oh God, that that soul will get saved and that you would bring many into the fold this day. God, add to your church. Add to your church, oh Lord, not for the sake of growth, but for the sake of filling heaven with souls that need Jesus. Oh God, bless our time here this morning, we pray. And Father, I'm just so grateful and thankful to be a part of your kingdom and what you're doing here on earth. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Church, an ongoing emphasis that this church has and will continue to have is that we have a mission. This church doesn't exist just to give you a good worship service, to give you a good place where you can come and be out of the rain, a place where your kids can come and get fed and get nourished in the Word of God, a place that you can come and get fed and nourished in the Word of God. All that has its place. But the mission of this church is this: to know Christ and to make him known to others. Commitment to that mission will give purpose to our ministries. As we come to know him, we are changed to be more like him. Friday night, the leaders of this church, we met to go over policies and procedures of this church, to cover our mission and what God is asking us to do as our time goes here on the earth. It's a thing that I do from time to time. I like to do it once a year, but it escapes from me. But we do it. We do it to remind us once again what our mission is and what God is calling us to do. And in that, we're mindful of the fact that we can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of God. And our abilities mean nothing, nothing if God is not involved. Last night I was reading my devotions, and I'm going to share a little with you. And part of my devotions speaks so well to what I'm going to be sharing with you. And it says this: it is not to impose. We have been commanded to command. We are not required by God to haggle with God for the sake of the sick, the oppressed, the weak, or to conform our lives, but to be an intercessor. There is a God who invents history in intercession with those who hunger and thirst to see righteousness prevail. Matthew 5:26. How different this is from the static God of Greek philosophies that all these years have lured so many into adoration without intercession. And church, I want you to know that today, though we adore God and we have adoration for God and we worship Him today and we adore Him, but if we don't have intercession with adoration, we are not being used of God the way He wants us to be used. Hear me out as I continue to read. When we pray, we are not sending a letter to a celestial White House where it is sorted among the piles of others. We are engaged. Rather, it is an act of co-creation in which one little sector of the universe rises up and becomes translucent, incandescent, a vibrant center of power that radiates to the power of the rest of the universe. History belongs to the intercessors. I want you to hear that today. History belongs to intercessors. For us to say that things are just going to happen and it doesn't matter, we are deceiving ourselves. When you pray and you intercede, you are changing history. I remember the day when the doctor came in and told my wife and I that our son died 2 times and he laid in the neonatal unit there in Bangor, Maine, that he died on us twice and that they were able to revive him and bring him back to life. My wife and I, we knelt at that couch in that room and we interceded for our son. We said, God, you either got to heal him or take him. Do you think that day, that prayer of intercession changed history for my son? My son was on a path where he was going to die. If intercession wasn't done, if prayer wasn't given, history would not have been changed. I'm not saying to you today that only you can change history, but what I'm giving to you today is your prayers can change history. Your prayers can change history. Who believes the future into being? If this is so, then intercession, far from being an escape from action, it's the means of focus for action to take place. Church, we're waiting for the trump of God. We're waiting for the dead in Christ to rise. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. Are you interceding for your loved ones today? Are you interceding for your neighbors? Are you interceding for your friends? Your intercession can change history. It can. Not to say that history will be changed, but yet it can be changed. I know when I pray for people around the altar, I just don't pray, God, I just hope you heal them. God, I hope you'll meet their need. God, I'm believing that you, if you want, Lord, heal them. No, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, heal them. It's not my command, but in prayer, there is a command that is given. And that's what I want to focus on today. We as a church and what God is calling us to do, this is our mission. This is the essence of this church. This is the essence of our ministry. And this is what we do. And if we're going to do it, we need to believe that God's going to do great and mighty things way beyond what we can even imagine or think. Way beyond what we can imagine or think. Church, we all have values. And these values govern what we believe. If we don't value life, it's going to govern what life is. But if we value life, it's going to govern what life is. So I want to talk to you about today the 7 values. And you got them. You don't even have to write them down. I made it easy for you today. Okay, the first value is this. We value the souls of the lost. We value that. Every person we see is a potential opportunity to witness Jesus to them and to tell them that they're lost and they need Christ. It's not for us to tell them they're going to hell, but it's up for us to tell them they need Christ so they can be with him for eternity. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." What was lost? How many loved ones that you know that served God over the period of their lives and they have walked away from God? They've been disappointed. They've been hurt. They've been lost. They were on the right path. They were going in the right direction, but something happened, got them sidetracked, got them off the road. Everyone out there, the word of God is written upon their heart. To one way or another, the word of God is written. You know, I was asked the question the other day, why did Moses break the tablets that God wrote upon? Because of sin, I said. Then why did God tell Moses to carve out new tablets so he will write on them? And I said to him what Hebrews says, that he has written upon all of our hearts the word of God. Your heart is that tablet. Your heart is that stone. Your heart can be a rock. Your heart can be hard. But when God writes on it, that rock becomes a piece of God in your life. That's why we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. That's why he asks him to come into our lives. So he will write upon our hearts his word, his message, his mission, and his value. So that's just something I want you to think about. The other thing we value is personal integrity. It's so important to have integrity in the hour we're living in. Tomorrow, those that haven't finished their taxes or get an extension, your taxes are due tomorrow, April 15th. How many of you are saying, oh my, I'm in that place? Right? Taxes are due. But integrity is also important in this. Just not in taxes, but I think it's important in everything in life. We value integrity. It says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, a man of integrity walks with security or securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. How do we hear about all these different schemes and Ponzi schemes and all these other different things that go on around us today? Because they're doing crooked things and the crooked paths are going to be made known. I mean, I remember years ago when Bernie Madoff with billions of dollars of people's money. I think his name fit what he did. Madoff. He made off with all that money. And there are so many other ones over history, over time, that has taken advantage of people. Their integrity was not right. They might have started out right. They might have started running the race right. But something happened in their lives and they got sidetracked. We value personal integrity. It's so important in the hour that we're living in. We know that people are going to accuse us of things. We know people are going to say things. But if you know your integrity is right, you just don't give heed to that. I remember one time somebody put something on the Facebook and said that was the meanest person that they have ever met. And people text me and say, hey, Pastor, so-and-so put this on the Facebook. Why don't you go and read it and respond to it? I said, no. I'm not going to lower myself to that standard. I don't have to justify what they're saying. If they want to believe that, let them believe that. But I know in my heart, that's not true. So I'm going to stand upon my integrity. And that is so true. Another thing we value here at this church is corporate worship. We value corporate worship. We come together to worship God. We really do. I can worship God in my home. I can worship God in my car. I can worship God anywhere, but there's a something about a church that comes together and worships God. I don't know if you feel the presence of God. There's sometimes I'm just standing there with my hands raised, not even singing, because the presence of God is so strong. I just feel it. I sense it. That's what worship does. It invites God's presence in our midst, and he's able to come, and he's able to reveal himself in ways that we can't even imagine or think. That when we're singing a song, God drops something in you and say, hey, this is not good in your life. And then you say, okay, God, I'm going to take care of it, or I'm going to ask you for forgiveness to take care of it. Even in corporate worship, intercession can happen. speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through the song and work through intercession during worship, believing that God is going to break down some walls and some barriers. We sung that song today. Every stronghold, right? Why do we do that? Somebody's interceding for someone who has a stronghold in the church today. Someone's interceding for somebody who has a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken soul. That's what intercession does. And intercession changes history. So you may have come in here today downcast, down and out. And you're ready to say, Pastor, I'm ready to throw in a towel. And then through worship, God touches somebody who starts interceding for that person who's in that place. You stand next to that person, you say, oh, that person's going off again. They're speaking in tongues. But how do you know they're not interceding for somebody who's across the aisle who's having a real hard time? Church, I don't doubt what God can do. Why do we limit him? Why do we stop people from being used in that way? I mean, people come up to me and ask me, Pastor, can I go? I really feel led to pray for this person. I said, go and do it. I said, I don't know if the devil's telling me to do it. I tell him, the devil's not going to tell you to do anything good. He's not going to tell you to do anything good. Yeah, you may question that in yourself, in your spirit, but I'm telling you now, if God put it in to do something good, go and do it. Do it. Even if that means go and put your hands on somebody and just praying for them as they're standing there. They may look around at you and they may say, what's this person doing? They're praying for you. Maybe you don't feel you need prayer, but it's very obvious God touched their hearts and said, go pray for them. One thing that we believe in laying on of hands. Just not for the sick, but praying for people. That is the means that God can use to touch someone's heart and someone's life. Corporate worship is so important. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's why I say to people when they say, I don't need to go to church. Well, you're in the habit of doing this. But let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching that Jesus is coming back? I mean, honestly, do you see Jesus coming back soon? I see it. It's all around us. I don't use it to scare you. I use it just to encourage you. I see that day approaching. I see it approaching. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I tell you, when it happens, there's going to be a great void in this world. Because many Christians are going to be leaving this earth and on the way to heaven to meet with Jesus. Let me quickly go on. I want to talk to you about the value of God's word. Our value. We value the word of God. The word of God is important to us. It is a roadmap for everything that we believe in. It's a belief, and it's a roadmap that helps us to believe what we believe. We believe in the integrity of God's word. We believe in the written word. We believe that the word of God has power, more power than I could ever have. That's why it's important to get the word of God in your heart so you don't sin against him. That's why it's important for you to ask God to give you direction. Allow him to shine his word upon, like a lamp onto my feet, a light onto my path. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on the forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. There's something about honoring the word of God. You know, I heard an illustration one time that a salesman came to a woman's home and she says, oh, wait a minute, I want to show you. A book that will tell you how you can live life and how you can live a life of fullness and fulfillment. And as that person was there, she asked her little daughter, honey, go get my favorite book that's on the coffee table. So a little girl ran into the living room to get that book, and she came back, and it was the Sears catalog. You know, she says, honey, go get that favorite book I like. So that tells you where her focus is, right? The focus should be the word of God. It should be in our hearts. It should be in our lives. I spoke at the academy in Delhi for our new coming up officers. I did something for them, and I don't know if I shared it here, but I brought some Bibles from this church, and I laid on the table where I was speaking. I said to them all, don't think that you're invincible. You are very vulnerable. You need God. I told that to these men and women. You need God. You can't do life without God. And what I did was I closed in prayer and I said, up on this table here, I have Bibles. I want to encourage you throughout the day to come up and grab one. You may say, I don't believe in it. I said, there's no atheists in foxholes. There's no atheists in foxholes. There's going to be a time when you're going to call out to God and you need God. So I want you to come up and get one of these when you have a free moment. At the end of that day, I went back in that room to see and to collect whatever books were there. And you know what? There was not one book left. You know, there's something about the Word of God that gets a hold of people's hearts, gets a hold of people's lives. And I want to encourage you. It's not how many Bibles you have. It's the one you read. It's the one you read. Read the Word of God. Let me go on. We evaluate the gifts of God, the God's people. God has given everyone a gift in this room. Each of you have a gift. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 says this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've been serving God for a long time. I still don't believe I'm to that place of understanding the fullness of Christ in my life. I may be a little closer than some of you, but yet I'm still learning. I read things like this and I say, God, what are you trying to tell me? I need to intercede more? God, that history needs to be changed some more? What's wrong with that? What about Abraham? When the three angels came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and they said, shouldn't we not share with Abraham the things that you're going to do? And then they share with Abraham that they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded. He interceded with that angel and say, if there's only 50 righteous there, will you not destroy it? And the angel of the Lord says, yes, if there's 50. Abraham says, wait a minute, that's not what I want to hear. If there's 45, will you not destroy it? Yes, if there's 45, I will not destroy it. That's not what Abraham wanted to hear. Abraham interceded with that angel of the Lord until he got down to 10 people. And the angel of the Lord said, at that time, I need to go. Because if Abraham kept on interceding, he might have got down to 5. But you know what? It wouldn't matter because how many people came out of Sodom and Gomorrah? 4. Lot, his wife, and the 2 daughters. But the wife turned around and she was made into a pillar of salt. But she did come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the consequences of her desires, still desiring what Sodom and Gomorrah still had. How many people come out of their situation, but they still desire those things? Children of Israel were the same way. Why did you lead us into the wilderness, Moses? We loved our leech. We loved our fish. We loved our cabbage. We loved all of our things that we got free for the labor that we produced. And what did Moses do? God, don't destroy them because they have desires of the old ways. Let them see the new ways. Save them. And God did save them. Church, I could spend a whole time on this topic. But what am I saying? God values the gifts of his people. Our leaders, Friday night, they all have gifts in the ministries that God have called them to. I appreciate what Diana O'Connor does with the women. I appreciate what Clark and does with the men. I appreciate what Denny does with the ushers. I appreciate the Sunday school teachers and what they do, and Doreen with the missionettes and Marvin with the Royal Rangers. I appreciate what people do in the church and the teachers that allow themselves to be used in these ministries. I don't have time to name everyone and what they do, but these are functional department, Alyssa and nursery. You know, I'm thinking about people as I look around the congregation, I think about people and what they do and what they lead. Church, you have a gift that God wants to use, and I want you to use your gift. But we're going to give you some parameters from God's word to help you use those gifts. Let me go on quickly. Next one, we value wholesome fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all of our sins. Do you know what fellowship does? Fellowship allows us to be made whole. Fellowship allows us and holds us accountable. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. What's going on? Something's going on. You're not like that. There's an old African proverb that was shared to us by a missionary one time. Said this, that when the Africans go and pray in the jungle, they all have their certain places they pray. And one day, the path that they walk on comes worn and worn. You know what I mean? It's noticeable. But one time they noticed one of the Christians, their path was starting to get overgrown. It was starting to be overgrown. So the pastor of the church said to that individual, hey, I noticed that grass is growing on your path. You know, this is something that proves sometimes maybe what we do indicates the things that we're not doing. Just think about that. We value wholesome fellowship. I tell you, if you're struggling, you need to have more fellowship. If you're struggling, you need to have more fellowship. There's something about fellowship that binds you together and allows you to be encouraged. Something about when you serve others, too, that you forget about that. Oh, my, I got to get through this. Let's go on to the next one, the value of a family of God. Do you value this church family? Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Church, is this something about valuing or having value of the family of God? Not talking against it, but encouraging it. Not tail-biting or gossiping, but sharing God's goodness and God's grace. Well, did you notice that, sister? She did this and this. We just need to pray for her, right? I mean, you could be, so could you go there too, can't you? You know, sometimes we forget we can be there as much as they're there. You know that saying, the one who smelt it, dealt it, you know, that type of thing there? I'll see how many are listening to me here, okay? I mean, a lot of times, you're not guilty. You're just not guilty. So be mindful of the fact that we value the family of God. And if we value the family of God, what do you think we need to do? We need to lift up one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to call one another. We need to send a card of encouragement on that table out in the lobby. It says, take one. There's cards there with envelopes. Send somebody an encouraging word. If you notice someone not here, send them an encouraging word. It would be great if somebody wasn't here and 10 of you or 20 of you send a word of encouragement to them. And they get their mail and they say, oh, look at all these cards. Hey, we miss you. We love you. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How are things going? You know, the thing is, the truth is, people expect me to do that as the pastor. They expect me to call them. They really do. They expect me to call them. And when I call them, I say, I want to pastor you. I don't want to pester you. That's what I tell them all the time. I want to pastor you. I don't want to pester you. But yet I know what they need. They need to be held accountable to help them walk the life. One of Walt Disney's admired trait was cast in vision. And then long before anyone could envision the theme parks of such magnitude, Walt Disney mapped them out in his head. Soon after Disney World was completed, someone said, isn't it too bad that Walt Disney is not here to see what he put on paper? And the executive of Disney World said these words, he is here. That is why this is here. You know, vision causes that to happen. Seeing something before it even takes place is the key. I just want to encourage you, whatever God is dropping on your heart and the vision he's dropping on your heart, I'll just share a little something with you. I remember before this church was even built, we were meeting down at my house in the 3-car garage down there. Every morning I got up and I prayed up this way, and I prayed at that window. And I every morning I did. This is my prayer. God, I see a church up there. I see a church up there, Lord. I said, God, you got to do it. because I can't do it. God, I see the land cleared. At this time, the dirt on this land was, as you come in, as high as that hill was, as you come in on the right, that's how high all this dirt was. And I remember praying, God, that dirt's got to get moved. If I had faith as a mountain to move dirt, I would have prayed that way. But we hired Ed Vanny Bogart, and he moved 2,000 cubic yards of dirt to the back where your parking lot is now. We prayed that things would happen. We prayed that God would bring things about. Church, that's what casting a vision is all about. Allowing God to do something, just not through me, but through you, as what God is calling you. So I'm saying all that to say this now. These are the things that you want to write down. Our vision. Our vision is communicating the word. It's so important for us to interpret the word, to communicate it in such a way that you understand it. Because when you understand it, when falseness comes knocking on your door, you're going to say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with God's word. That doesn't line up with what the Bible says. And that's why we communicate God's word the way we communicate it. It's so important to communicate God's word in such a way that people understand. The foundation of the ministry of Jesus was in such a way that he was connected to his Father. And he was so connected to the Father, they said, show us the Father. He says, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because Jesus' words were God's words. Plain and simple. John Mark reveals the attractiveness of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and how Jesus was connected to the Father in heaven. You want to read about connection to God in heaven, read the book of Mark with that in mind. That every word that is mentioned in the book of Mark is always hooked to the Father. Always the Father. Because Jesus was not his spokesman, he was the Father's spokesman. Here's another one, opening the doors of fellowship. It's so important for us to have fellowship. As soon as they left the synagogue in Mark chapter 1, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demonly possessed. I mean, how many people would get healed from cancer or get healed from something and right away go to serving? They might want to use that as an excuse or something not to serve. If anything, it should be a reason why you serve. Because God brought forth healing. God did something in your life. And I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying that in a general sense. I remember after I had my heart attack, I got to say it. After I had my heart attack, we were setting up a tent for an outdoor service. Does anybody remember that? I remember we put in the playground in. It was on a Wednesday night. I had heartburn in my heart really bad, or really in the center of my chest. I said, oh, let me go to an emergency room. Maybe they'll give me a cocktail to calm down, maybe acid reflux or something like that. I didn't know what I had. So I drove to the emergency room, stupid, but I drove. Get in the emergency room. They said, what's going on? I told them. They said, you're having a heart attack. I said, I'm not having a heart attack. No. Let us put it in this way. Your heart's under attack. Oh. Right away, they did an AKG. They said, yep, you got a blockage somewhere. Rushed me in the cath lab in 15 minutes, balloon in my arm, or whatever they do. Boom, they took care of it. I was ready to go home. No, you're not going nowhere. Said, no, you don't understand. I got a playground. I got equipment. We got people here. This playground's going in. And I remember the doctor telling me, no, you're not going nowhere for 24 hours. Plain and simple. And then I told my wife, come on, we got to get out of here. She goes, no, you're going nowhere. I said, but I feel good. Didn't matter. Sometimes you got to listen to the counsel of others. But I'm telling you, if I could, I would have been back up here the next day and we would have got this thing done. And we did. They got it done by Friday. I thank Rich Over. Who else was here when that was going in that helped out? Maybe I'm putting some people on the spots. But yeah, Denny was, Dave was. I don't know. Dave Pierce, I don't know if you were here. I don't know. But I thank everyone who helped out. And I got a day off. Why am I saying that, church? Because this is what the church does. That's where the next one comes in, networking, the body of Christ. You know, it's great when the whole church comes together. We gather together and we help one another out. When a call goes out, hey, so-and-so is moving. There's more people there than the house can hold. And we help somebody move. Yeah, I'm getting old, but still, I want to help out any way I can. I know other people do too. They only can do what they can. I understand. But if everybody's involved, guess what? It's going to get done. Many hands make the work light. Networking the body of Christ. Another one is navigating our faith. Mark chapter 1, verse 34. Jesus healed many who had various disease. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. You know, when I look at this, that Jesus healed many and he would not let the demons speak, it's not the fact that we have demons, hear me. But so many times when we do something for God as Christians, we always want the pat on the back. We need to realize we don't do it for the pats on the backs. We do it for Jesus. We don't want recognition. We don't want to be called out. That's me. If you know me, you've been around me long enough. I'm like that. No, I'm not like that. I just want to do it and give the praise and the glory to God. And I say to you, navigating our faith is that way. Here's a reminder to all of us that our dependence has to be on God's ability. I stand before you today not because I went to seminary. I stand before you today because I have a relationship with God and I have a call on my life and I'm fulfilling God's call in my life. I may not be the best preacher. I may not be the greatest one out there. I'm sure there's many more better than I, but I'm doing what God asked me to do. And when I leave here, I go home and I in my mind play this service over and over again, saying, God, where did I go wrong? Where did I say something wrong? Because I want to be right before the Lord. It's not my ability. It's his that works through me. And anything you do in a church, ushering, safety, nursery, children's church, Royal Rangers, missionettes, Sunday school, am I missing anything? Refreshment, worship team, the booth, the crow's nest. No, not the crow's nest, the eagle's nest. Right? It's an eagle's nest, not the crow's nest. It's an eagle's nest. Let's give it a little more honor than that. Everything that is done in the church, everything, we need to realize it's not our ability. It's God working through us. Continue to pray for the sick. Continue to pray for the unsaved. Continue to pray for guidance. If you got to use intercession, use it, because it will change history. And in order for us to finish our life missions, we got to do what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of your faith. You know, I know some people say, I got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I know people use that excuse. But you know what? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's your author and finisher. When he's in your life, he will work out the things he has to. And when he really starts knocking and you start trembling, that's a good indication that he's really saying, come on, change. Don't stay the same. Let me go on to E, embrace biblical stewardship. Embrace biblical stewardship. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you. This is in Mark chapter 1. Everyone is looking for you. Why were people looking for Jesus? He had something they wanted. Church, I want you to know today, you have something God wants. This church doesn't want it. I don't want it. I know if you listen to God and you do what God wants you to do and God wants it, you'll do it, plain and simple. Biblical stewardship is so important. According to a well-known Christian financial manager years ago, his name was Larry Burkett. He says the way Christians manage their money is almost identical as how non-Christians manage their money. He says, I don't give any more to charities Or he says, they don't give any more to charities as non-believers give. But yet, we are known as the most givingest nation in the world. We really are. We are known as one of the most givingest nations in the world. I encourage you to practice biblical stewardship today. You may say, I don't have enough to do. No. Start giving to God what belongs to God, and God will start blessing you with more than what you know what to do. It's a principle. It has nothing to do with anything other than that. It's not how much you give. It's following God's biblical principle. That's a sermon I probably should preach too. Embrace it. And, you know, church, I will say this much. You guys do. When what you give in your tithes and then on top of your offerings you give that allow us to do what we can, it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. In 2 weeks, you raised all the money to put the doors in. They were going to come last week. They were going to get put in. But one glass wasn't shipped, so now they're waiting for that glass to come in. Hopefully next Sunday when you come, you'll see the two new doors. But you raised that funds. You raised it all. It's great. Over $14,000 came in. Once you know what the need was, you gave. And that touches my heart. And it's just beautiful how God works. All right, I don't want to spend too much time on that. Celebrating Christ in our worship. Church, that's what we do. We celebrate Christ in our worship. So important. Very early in the morning, while he was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you have a solitary place where you pray? Do you have a solitary place? I don't know what that solitary place is. Is it walking? Is it a room in your home? Is it your half an hour drive to work? If that's your solitary place, make sure you're praying to God. Don't get sidetracked. The enemy likes to send parades. He really does. The enemy likes to send detours. He really does. But if you're interceding and you're praying to God, you got to give him your complete attention. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we have the model that Jesus makes in real life, connection to the Father in prayer. And he says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Jesus went on and taught them this prayer. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, there's just something about celebrating Christ and what we do. Prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. And then the last one, testify to others what Jesus means to you or to us. It says in Mark 1:39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. We need to testify to others who Jesus is. No one can never dispute what God's done in your life. No one can never dispute that. They might dispute God's word. They might dispute the church you go to. They might dispute the Bible you read, but they can never dispute what God's done in your life. Has God done something great in your life? Amen. He's done something great. Stick on that, because they can't dispute that. Let me read to you what Wilford Newman says. Vision is the world's most desperate need. There is no hopeless situation. I want you to hear it. Do I have it there? Do I have that quote? That's our vision. Okay. Did you get all that? If you didn't get it. All right. Maybe not. That was the last one. Okay. So I don't have it up there. That's all right. Vision is the world's most desperate need. There is no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly. There is no hopeless situation. It's only people who think hopelessly. Church, we can't think hopelessly. I serve a God who is able to do far beyond what I can ask or think. When the worship team comes up, as they get ready, I want to share with you a story that I read about vision. It said this: about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America, which was Plymouth Rock. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Do you know what happened the fourth year? The fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needs to go there anyway? That's what they wanted to do. Here are people that had vision to cross 3,000 miles across the Atlantic Ocean and to set up a new colony, but yet they lost the vision to expand where God has put them. Let that not happen to you in your spiritual lives today. Don't think that you have arrived and you have got to a place. You haven't. You got a lot more to go. Don't think just because you go to a good church, you got a good pastor, you got a good worship team, man, I'm living the dream. When people tell me they're living a dream, I say, what dream are you living? What dream are you living? They say, well, what dream are you living? So I'm living my life for Christ, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm living for that dream. But yet people got different ideas of what the dream is. We need to introduce them to what God's plan for them is. Heaven. Heaven. Don't lose that in your life. Have direction. Have plan. Have a vision. This church, we do, and we want to continue to on that path, and we want to continue to do all we can. We may not do everything that you want us to do, but we're going to do what we can because that's our desire. That's what we want to do. Hallelujah. Worship team. Thank you, Jesus.